Luke chapter 3, I want to bring the message from verse 7 down through about verse 10, where the people ask John, "What shall we do?" Verse 7 down through verse 10. I'm entitling the message from these verses, "The Character of John's Ministry." The character of John's ministry. Talking about this one who was out in the wilderness, as it says there in verse 2 of Luke 3. The word of God came unto John. He was the son of a priest named Zacharias. But John was not in the temple when the word came to him. John was in the wilderness. And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance concerning the remission of sins. And we know the remission of sin is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can be said of this man, John? Well, a lot. John was a remarkable man because he was a man that was sent of God. He was a man that was sent of God with God's message. Last week we read from John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Christ is the light. He pointed sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. John had a very short ministry. He was put in prison for the gospel, and his head was removed because he would not compromise the gospel. John had a very short but remarkable ministry. He was a remarkable preacher of the gospel. His message was always pointing sinners to the one who remitted sin. You remember in John chapter 1, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin." And then I love what the Lord says that's recorded of him, of John in John the Baptist in John chapter 3, where it said, "He must increase. He must increase. I must decrease." We read a moment ago in Matthew 11, verse 11, the Lord says of John, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." That's quite a recommendation, isn't it? I'd like to sit under his ministry and listen to what this man had to say. That's what we're going to do this morning. The first thing I want us to notice about the preaching of John the Baptist is his zeal for the glory of God and the boldness and courage that he demonstrated before men. We read again in Matthew 11, the Lord said, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaking with the wind?" Oh no. No, this is God's servant. This is God's prophet. Not bending toward the popular opinion of men. His head was not turned by the popularity of men, what they said about him. He cared not who he offended by his preaching. We need more like John, sent to preach the gospel. Our Lord said in Luke 6, Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Think about that. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. John was not trying to be a people pleaser, was he? His preaching was pleasing unto God, because he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of God's people." If we try in the ministry to be simply a people pleaser, we're not the true servants of God, are we? We're not sent with his message. John, like Paul, did not preach to please men, but rather seeking the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hold your place here and find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Is our ministry just all about pleasing people? Is that all we're concerned with? "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now turn back just a few pages. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. The Apostle Paul put it this way here to the Corinthian church. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness. And the word there is boldness of speech. We need plain preaching in our day, such as John. John courted no man's favor, even if it was the king. He feared no man's frown. He did not care if he offended anyone. Most preachers in our day would rather offend God by telling a lie than to offend men by declaring the truth. God help us. Paul said, if I would remove the offense of the cross, would be to remove the power of the gospel, the power of the message. Oh, that God would be pleased to send us more like John. One of the greatest blessings God can send to any people, any city, is a God-called, God-sent preacher who cares not what men say of him, but rather want to hear the message that God has given him to declare concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful gospel preacher like Paul, who said, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ crucified is all of our redemption before God. Again, the Apostle Paul put it this way, we preach not ourselves. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for his sake. And then the Apostle Paul charged Timothy while he was sitting on death row, having his head ready to be removed. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word, to preach Christ, to preach Christ. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me, the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see in these verses, we see something of a man's ministry that's sent of God. We see at least four things here that John and every gospel preacher must declare. Look at verse 7, Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitude of the common people that came. There were Pharisees, there were publicans, there were Roman soldiers. But he said to the general crowd that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath to come. God is holy and will punish sin. Now here's our first point. God's servant sent to preach the gospel declare that we are sinners. Can you identify with that term? Sinners. O generation of vipers. Does that offend you when I call you and tell you that we are, I'd include myself in this, we are sinners? We are sinners through and through. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Hold your place there in Luke and find Romans chapter 3. We are sinners. How did we become that way? How did we get that way? It's not something we evolved into. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. When Adam fell, when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. The last part of Romans 3, verse 9 says, we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Does that include you? Does that include me? Does that include our children? How about our dad? How about our mother? All have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How do we know that? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Look right down at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men are sinners, every one. We are born this way. This is our sinful nature we received from our parents and right on back to Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ and John called the best of the religious people in that day, he called them the worst of sinners. Those who were most self-serving and self-righteous. You know what the Lord said of them? You are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew. The Lord had the most tender and kind word to those who took their place before him as sinners. And those who came justifying themselves before him, he had the sharpest rebuke for them, didn't he? Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and notice, if you will, verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers. Now, if you look just across the page in Matthew 12, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Those who thought themselves to be righteous, the Lord exposed them for the reality of their sinful nature. They were sinners through and through. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. You're a generation of vipers. Wow, that's offensive to the natural man, is it not? Now, wait a minute. We're not quite that bad. The Lord said the best of men are the worst. Look at Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion. You see, the problem is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can clean up the old man, but you still have that guilty heart. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which within the cup and platter, that the outside may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones. Even so, outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Really? Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, my friend, that's a description of every man by nature, especially those who were serving and self-righteous to themselves, self-serving and self-righteous. We are sinners through and through. Now, my question for us is this. Can you identify with that? I certainly can. Let us never despair. The scripture said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. But let us never despair. We also know the teaching of the word of the Lord that salvation is only for those who qualify. Qualify. Do you qualify for salvation? Do you qualify? Or what are the qualifications? Guilty as charged. Sinful before God. Ungodly. I've never read in Scripture where the Lord turned away a mercy beggar. He spoke some hard word to those Pharisees, but he had tender words to those who were in real need of mercy. Like the leper, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He said, I will. I will be thou clean. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For whom did he die? For the ungodly. I can identify with that, can't you? We read in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I can say with Paul, I can elbow him out of the way and say, I'm the chief offender. I'm the chief sinner. We read in Luke 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's going to save his lost sheep. He's going to find his lost sheep. Turn back to the book of Matthew one more time. Matthew chapter 9. When the Lord saved one of these publicans, a publican was a notorious sinner who collected and worked for the Roman government, collected taxes, a lot of time extorted taxes from people. In Matthew 9, when the Lord called Matthew the publican and saved him and said, follow me, in verse 10 of Matthew 9, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Oh, my friend, he's a friend of sinners, isn't he? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they who are sick, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous. What does that say? But sinners to true godly repentance. Are you a sinner in need of repentance? Are you a sinner in need of mercy? I am. Thank God he saves sinners. Now back to the text. Oh, generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee. And here's the second thing. Every God-sent preacher declares the sinfulness of our sin, that we're guilty sinners before God. Secondly is this. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, there's wrath to come? We are, as guilty sinners, deserving of God's wrath, judgment, and condemnation. Now think with me. If God sent you to hell, can you say in your heart, that's exactly what I deserve? That's what those who were taught of God know. Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, none of us have merited God's favor or grace, nor have we earned his mercy. What have we earned? The wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have never done anything to remove God's holy wrath or anger, nor have we done anything or can we do anything to gain his favor. You see, it's grace and grace alone. Salvation, as we talked about last week in Luke chapter 3 verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All salvation of every sinner is of God. He chose us. He called us. He made us new creatures. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. If the Lord is pleased to pass me by and to give me what I deserve, that is exactly judgment. That is exactly what every sinner has merited. Is it not? Has the Lord ever taught you that? That I don't deserve mercy? I don't deserve grace? Now, I don't want what I deserve. Do you? I don't want judgment. I don't want what's coming to me. I want mercy. Mercy. I need mercy. I'm going to take my place, therefore, before the throne of God Almighty as a mercy beggar. You know what he says to sinners? He said, come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, hath delivered sinners from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. Oh, the wrath to come. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Turn back to the book of Romans. This scripture jumped out at me this morning. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I don't want what's coming to me. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I take my place before God's throne as a mercy beggar. Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Look at Romans 5. I quoted this a moment ago in verse 6 of Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, according to God's good time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for good man some would even dare to die. Now watch this. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now read on. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from, what's that word? Wrath. Oh, the wrath to come. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved because he ever lives to intercede for us. Now, another scripture I want you to look at. If you'll turn to the book of Galatians for a moment. Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Galatians chapter 1 verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How is he going to deliver us from the wrath to come, being justified by his blood? That he might deliver us. How? Because he gave himself for our sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think we read this last week. I heard a story of old George Whitfield, who preached in England mostly, but he had a ministry in Georgia, in this country, back in 1730, along in that time. And I've heard it said of him and have read about him that he always closed his message with this statement, "Oh, the wrath to come, the wrath to come." How can we as sinners be delivered from the wrath to come? Only through the blood of Christ. Look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Who is he delivered from the wrath to come? See right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to be delivered from the wrath to come? Only by his appointment, only by his decree, by the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin to himself and bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. Therefore, we can read in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ. And again in that same chapter, God who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, here's the third thing back in the text. Watch this. Verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, or meet for repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we be Abraham's children. We're okay. Nothing wrong with me. Abraham is our father. Look what the Lord said. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Let us never think as those old Jews. Remember, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oftentimes we see these silly signs on billboards out in front of churches that say something to the effect, "We cannot spell church without you." Remember? God does not need us. We desperately need Him. He's able to raise up children from stones if it's His pleasure to do so. Let us never think that we are sons of God because we've done this, this, or this. Look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And the Lord Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, spiritual children, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed God that it was counted him for righteousness. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not fornicators. We have one father, even God." And the Lord said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came out myself. He sent me." He's the sent one. Verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father." That's pretty strong language, isn't it? "The devil. And the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and he's a father of it. He that is of God heareth God's word. You hear them not because you're not of God." Verse 47. Abraham is our father. Let us take no comfort. Let us find no security in the faith of others. In the faith of others. Abraham believed God, but Abraham could not believe for Sarah, could he? Sarah had to believe for Sarah. Daddies can't believe for children. Mamas can't believe for their sons and daughters. You must believe the gospel yourself. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded of all that God had promised God is able to do. I want the faith of Abraham, don't you? To believe God, to love God. We cannot live on the faith of others. I must believe the gospel for myself. God doesn't lack resources. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. And if that's not enough, He's able to make those stones cry out to honor Him and to glorify Him. Let us not find comfort in the fact that we have joined the church, or that our forefathers were believers, or we have done charitable deeds for the needy. Let us always find comfort and hope of all salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Back in that epistle that we read earlier, actually it's 2 Thessalonians, where the Lord says, we have a good hope only through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in the Lord Jesus Christ we stand complete. God is able to save His people, is He not? Now, back to the text. Here's the fourth thing. Verse 9. And now also the axe is laid to the problem, the root of the trees. Now, when you have a tree, a fruit tree, that you've pruned and watered and cared for, and it doesn't bring forth any fruit, what is the remedy? A dead tree. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Just get an axe and cut it down and get another tree. Now is the axe laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do? Now is the axe laid to the root of the problem, the root of the tree. Judgment must come. The Lord, here's the message, the Lord will expose every refuge of lies sooner or later. Every false profession, every hypocrite will be exposed. Turn back to the book of Matthew. A lot of references to Matthew, but find Matthew 15. Every refuge of lies the Lord will expose with the truth. Look what it says over here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He will lay the axe to the root of the problem. Matthew 15, 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, the Lord said. Back up just a little bit in verse 12, Matthew 15. Then came his disciples and said to him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? The Lord, you remember they were concerned about washing their hands. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they can wind up in the ditch. He tells them of the wrath to come, speaks of the acts of God's judgments, and then he speaks down here about them being cast into fire, eternal condemnation and judgment. The acts of the word must be applied to our heart, the root of our heart, by the Spirit of God. Salvation is a heart work. He's nigh to them of a broken heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Lord, operate upon me with the acts of thy word and make me a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people said this in verse 10, 11, 12. Verse 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. The people said, what shall we do? What shall we do? He answered instead of them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him likewise. Then came the publicans to be baptized. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Okay, he said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed you. These were the tax collectors. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said to them, do no violence to man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with what you have. Now, here's where I'm going with this. The natural man's response to the gospel of God's grace is this, as they say four times there, what shall we do? That's the natural man's response. Is what shall we do? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not do because it's done. Done. Salvation is all of grace, not works. The natural man's response to the gospel is doing something for God. When the gospel of God's grace does not consist of a sinner doing anything to accomplish salvation or contributing anything toward righteousness that justifies. The gospel does not consist of a sinner doing something or anything, because the gospel is done, well done, not due. The Lord said it is finished. Now let me give you a couple examples. In Acts chapter 16, you know the story of Paul in prison there in Philippi. And there was a great earthquake. And the jailer was very concerned, and he said to Paul, what shall I do to be saved? What shall I do? You remember what Paul said? Don't do anything. He corrected him. He said, don't do anything. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When Peter again preached at Pentecost, the Lordship of Christ, this same Jesus whom you crucified, is both Lord and Christ. You remember what they said? What shall we do? You see, that's the natural man's response to the gospel. And our message is, don't do anything. You can't bring anything, contribute anything. Salvation is not due, it's done. There's a tract out on the table entitled, Do or Done, by an old preacher named C.H. McIntosh. Now, there's a few copies left out there if you want to get one and read it and rejoice that salvation is done. But in that little tract, it has this conversation between two people, one a believer, one an unbeliever. And the believer said, the difference between your religion and mine, my religion consists of four letters. Your religion consists of two. And the person said, what? What are you talking about? Your religion is D-O, done. My religion is D-O-N-E, done. Not do, done. Done well. Done well. We read in Romans chapter 4. Let's turn over and read that one more time. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof the glory, but not before God. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now, where did he get that faith? God gave him faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not. Stop working. Stop working. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Read on, verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. One old preacher friend of mine, Brother Scott Richardson, used to say all the time, lay your deadly doing down. Rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace. May God be pleased to lay the acts of the gospel to our heart, to work upon us and to root out and cut out everything that's contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God give us grace to rest in him who finished the work for us, completely so, eternally so. Let us cease from our doing and enter into Christ our rest. Now, back to the book of Matthew one more time, and I'll let you go with this. Matthew 11:25. The Lord Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him that sovereign grace, is it not? Look at verse 28. Come unto me. Come unto me, the Lord said. Don't look to the law. Don't look to tradition. Don't look to ceremony. The Lord said, come to me. He is life. All ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you salvation. It's a free gift of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. It's easy. My burden, oh, compared to the law, it's light. It's light. Come to Christ and rest in him.